Well, we have before us tonight a lot of ground to cover. We'll see how far we can get. We are in Genesis chapter 33. So if you have your Bibles, do open with me to Genesis 33. And again, here on Wednesday nights, we seek to survey the scriptures, to travel through the Word of God, a real neat time of study together. Again, want to encourage you to come and be prepared. I encourage you to read the scriptures that we are going to be covering, which is just usually between one and three chapters we cover. And so just read ahead wherever we left off last week. You can just be reading. Encourage you to do that. Really will be beneficial for you and really helps you to really have some questions in mind or a prepared heart as we study the Word. It's a really neat time to study the Word of God together and to really go through it. Year after year, as you sit in church, you want to be able to say, I got something, I gleaned something, I learned something, not just, I was there and what did the pastor preach on? I don't know. Here at Calvary Chapel, we have a vision to take the congregation through the scriptures. And so that's what we do here on Wednesday nights is we travel through the Word. And how awesome would it be for you to actually have notes for every verse in the entire Bible? If you've been sitting in church, and maybe some of you have in your life, you've sat in church for 20, 30 years of your life. Well, you should be able to say, I know the Word. I've gone through the Word. I didn't just take up a space, just sit in a seat. And so I want to encourage you to really engage your minds and hearts. There is so much in God's Word. And maybe it would be good for you to be doing your morning devotions in the book that we're covering here on Wednesday nights, even if you're ahead of us or whatnot, but really just to be saturating yourself with the Word of God. Well, we pick it up in chapter 33 here. We are studying right now the life of Jacob and going through his life. And we saw last week that famous passage where Jacob wrestles with God there. Again, Jacob is a broken man. I mean, we saw that when he wrestled with God, that the Lord touched his hip and really threw it out of socket. And we know that from this day forth, Jacob, who was a pretty strong guy, we learned as we've been studying his life. He was a hard worker. He was a pretty shrewd businessman and really kind of, in a sense, had things together. And God seemingly has really broken him. He's been 20 years in the region of Haran with his father-in-law Laban. And the reason he was there is because he deceived his brother. Him and his mom came up with a scheme for him to get the birthright, the blessing from dad. And so he deceives his brother. Well, his brother gets so angry at him that he threatens to kill him when dad dies. Now, dad at that point thought he was going to die soon. We've seen it's already been 20 years and we'll find out that dad isn't dead yet. And so he's now coming back and he's about to meet his brother. We saw last week that he's sending waves of gifts to his brother as his brother is coming towards him. Now he's heard that his brother is on the way and his brother is coming with 400 men. Now that's not really reassuring to Jacob that Esau is coming in the name of peace. So he's fearful right now. And one of the things in his life we see, just like ours, that God has given him a promise. You remember back in chapter, I think it was 28, there where he was at the place called Luz that he named Bethel, where God met with him. And God promised him that I'm going to protect you and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bring you back into the land of Canaan. And he's just right now, and if you have your maps that I passed out last week, maybe you have that stuck somewhere in your Bible, but if you do, he's just kind of on the other side of the Jordan. He's not yet in the land of Canaan. He's right now what we would call today modern day Jordan, and he's there and he's making his way towards Canaan. God promised he'd get there. And so really, in theory, he can really know that God is going to protect him. But you know how that is. Theory is one thing. Theology is something we believe in and stand on. But when it comes down to it and 400 men are approaching you with your brother who last you knew wanted to kill you, even though God says, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to bring you in the land, fear is gripping his heart. And right now his faith is really being tested. And it says here that now Jacob lifted his eyes and he looked, and there Esau was coming with 400 men. So he divided the children. So he sees this. You can see a band of 400 men coming from quite a distance in those days, you know, a dust cloud being out there. And so he divides his children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids and the two maidservants. And he puts the maidservants and their children in the front. We see that in Jacob's life, he has a problem with favoritism with his family. Well, you know, it's interesting because the sins of the father are passed on to the children. And they just learn, you know, his dad did the same thing. His dad, Jacob's dad, Isaac, favored Esau over Jacob. And his mom, Rebekah, favored Jacob over Esau. And so we've kind of seen this in his life. And so there's a favoritism here. And so he puts, if you would, his least favorite first. I mean, if they're going to die, these are the ones I want to die. I mean, it's sad, but this is what's going on. And you know, a word for us, though, we look at this and think it's quite troubling to our minds. I know it is to mine, but in subtle degrees, we can do that with our own children. And we need to be very, very careful. Maybe you have a mixed family. You know, you come from, there was a broken home and there was a remarriage or something like that. And it's easy to favor, in a sense, your children and not your spouse's children. And we've got to be really careful. And Jacob, he had four wives here, so pretty similar. I mean, he didn't divorce one and marry another one. He just kept them and kept marrying them. And well, we talked about the problems of polygamy. I mean, we won't get into that here, but we see that here. And so he puts verse 2, the maidservants and their children in front. And then Leah, who is his second favorite of his literal wives, not the maidservants there, and her children behind them. And then his favorite, Rachel there and Joseph last. And he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times. So at least he goes first. I'm encouraged that Jacob does still have a little bit of some chivalry in him and some manliness, and he doesn't send the wife and kids first, but he's going to go face one of his greatest fears, really. And so he goes out, and you can see he comes with tremendous humility. He bows himself to the ground seven times until he comes near to his brother. It really was a form, and the seven times are significant because it was a sign of submitting, of humility, of honoring, of recognizing that the one that you're bowing to is greater than you. Remember that Jacob, when he left with his brother's birthright, and he left with his brother's blessing from the father. And so he's coming in great humility. And it says, but, and I love that, there's those all through the scriptures, the buts, the but God. But God had something different. Though Jacob is seeing his brother Esau come with a band of men of 400, but Esau ran to meet him, not with sword in hand, but with an embrace. It says he ran to meet him. He embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a beautiful picture of reconciliation that we have here. You know, isn't that how often it is in our lives, where there's a conflict and where there's trouble and there's great anticipation of that time of reuniting, of that time of facing that fear and facing that difficulty? And then as you get into it, you realize after, I mean, Jacob goes to all of these means of sending herds and camels and sheep and oxen. We saw that last week. They're just these waves of gifts he's given to his brother. So his brother's traveling to meet him, and all of a sudden he runs into a band of servants with gifts, and these are for you. They're from Jacob. They were commanded to call him Lord, and says, Jacob, your servant is sending them. And then he runs into another band of them, and another band, and then now he runs into Jacob. And Jacob's anticipating some great conflict, and in reality, time had healed some things, and God had certainly intervened, and God was faithful to his word that he gave to him, that he would protect him, that he would keep him. And so instead of swords drawn and words given, arms are wrapped around each other, tears are shed here, and there's embracing, and they're falling on each other and weeping. What a beautiful picture. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? And he said, the children whom God has graciously given to your servant. Now notice again how Jacob refers to himself as a servant. And so Esau sees his family here, and then the maidservants came near, and they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in your sight, my Lord." So Esau says, "Well, what is this, Jacob? What are all these gifts, all of these? What is the meaning of all this?" And obviously Esau's heart had changed towards his brother Jacob. 20 years does a lot. It's amazing how time can heal situations that are tremendously difficult. And Jacob says, "They're to find favor in your sight." Verse 9, Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." So Esau is saying, "I'm good, I'm fine." Now, one of the other reasons that Jacob probably is sending the gifts as well is to show Esau that he's not coming in, that Jacob's not coming back to their homeland to take the blessing away, to take the inheritance away. He's showing him he has plenty. And both of them are tremendously blessed, as God prophesied that they would be. And so Jacob says to his brother, when Esau says, "Hey, I'm fine, I don't need this," he says, "No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my presents from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough." And he urged him and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us take on our journey. Let us go and I will go before you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flocks would die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant, and I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir." And so there's the reunion. Esau receives the gifts. He says, okay, he takes them, showing that he's received his brother, showing that his brother has found favor in his eyes. And then he says, "Hey, let's go together. Let's go to," really what this is the mountain of Seir, which is where Edom is, where the mountains of Moab and Edom are. This is in the area of Jordan. And if you have that map that I gave you last week, you can see on it, maybe in the back of your Bible, you can see it would be there east of the Dead Sea, and it would be down south a little bit from there. That mountain range is where he is headed. So Jacob here tells his brother, "No, the flocks are nursing, they're going to die, the kids are young." Remember, the kids were pretty young. Probably the oldest here is no older at this point than about 13 years old at this point, because remember, he doesn't get married until he's already been gone for 7 years, and then he gets married, and then his wives begin to start bearing children at that point. So again, he has 11 sons, and he has many daughters as well. We know of one, but we know that there are more than one with them. And so he says, "You go on ahead and I'll meet you there." Then Esau said, verse 15, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." So let me leave some of my men with you. And he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor." Again, coming back to that. Again, let me leave some guys. Make sure you get there. Kind of some security for Esau that his brother's actually going to follow through. Now remember, Jacob hasn't really been a man of his word with Esau often in the past. And we're going to find out he's still not truly a man of his word with his brother Esau. He says, "No, you go ahead." And he says, "Let me find favor. What need is there? Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house and made booths for the livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth. Succoth means booths or shelters. Interesting. I mean, go ahead. It's interesting to me that when you've got a real big and a problem and you're anticipating a real issue, and then it seems like the Lord just works it out beautifully. You know, the urgency isn't there anymore. No, brother, I'll be right behind you. I'll go. And it says, and Esau goes to Seir to eat him. And where does Jacob go? He's supposed to go to Seir. He doesn't. He goes to a place called Succoth, which is very near of where he is at that very time. Not far at all. In fact, it's not even into the land of Canaan. He's not yet crossing the Jordan River from the country of Jordan, as we know today, into what we know today as Israel. He doesn't cross. He's kind of on the other side. And for the first time in the Bible, we see one of the patriarchs build a house. God called them not to do that. God called them to sojourn and to dwell in the country that wasn't yet theirs, as God had promised that it would be to them and their descendants after them. Both Abraham and Isaac dwelt in tents, and we will see Jacob will as well again. But here he kind of gets comfortable, it seems like. He settles down here in this place. And again, when we read verse 17, we just read right through it as we're just traveling tonight, but we don't know how long he was there. It could have been years, certainly long enough for his daughter Dinah to be of age to later on, as we're going to see in the next chapter, as she is offered up for marriage. So some time has passed here, and I think that's important for us to recognize. Verse 18, it says, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. Now, Shechem is obviously different. Shechem is on the other side of the Jordan. So he then travels from that place, Succoth. He then travels over the Jordan, and now he is in the land of Canaan, and there he is. But God told him, when he was still in Paddan Aram, which is there in Haran with his father Laban, go back to your father's house. Go back to your kinsmen. And so he's on his way. You know, it's interesting because we saw that with Abraham, didn't we? God called Abraham to leave his family, to go to a land of promise, and he went to Haran, where Jacob's coming from now, and didn't fully obey God until later, until his father died and different events happened. And finally, after some 10, 15 years, he finally fulfills the word God gives to him. Well, Jacob's doing the same thing, because now he's going to go to Shechem. We're going to find out Shechem is a very wicked Canaanite city. The Canaanites were known for their sexual immorality, and Jacob is making a great mistake here. And you know, it's very important for us to obey the Lord. When the Lord calls us to do something, it's very important that we follow through with it. Especially, here's Jacob. He's a father of many. He's got many children. He's got many people. He's got wives and servants and all of these people that are really depending on him. And he's got the blessing of God on him, but God isn't going to be able to bless him until he fulfills God's word. God says, go back to your family. His dad right now, Isaac, is dwelling in a place that's farther down, that's past Jerusalem, past Bethlehem, a place called Hebron. And that's where, and if maybe you have a map, if you don't have the map from last week, but you have a map in your Bible, you can see that right by Jerusalem, down south of Jerusalem, is a place called Hebron. That's where Isaac is dwelling. That's where Jacob really should be going, but he stops in a Canaanite city that's very, very wicked. So again, we see him disobeying. Now, we are going to see that the next chapter holds tragedy for his family on two sides. His daughter, Dinah, is going to be taken advantage of, and she's going to be raped. And then his sons are going to act in revenge and become murderers. It's really a depressing chapter. But none of it would have happened if Jacob would have followed the will of the Lord, if he would have followed the call. And what a word to parents. What a word, certainly, to the fathers, to really follow the Lord and to make sure you have your family in the place God want you to have them, because it's in that place there's going to be safety, there's going to be blessing, and Jacob is going to really regret this move, I believe. So interesting. Verse 18 says, and Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. Well, it wasn't a safe place, but God got him there safely, which was in the land of Canaan. So finally there, when he came from Paddan Aram, that's that area of Haran, and he pitched his tent before the city. So back into the tent. So he pitches his tent before the city. We're going to learn the city has walls. It has a gate. It's an enclosed city. He's there. It's a great place for his livestock. And it says, and he bought a parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected an altar there and called it Elohi Israel. So he pitches his tent, buys some land outside of the city of Shechem, and he then does a good thing here in building an altar. And he calls on the name of the Lord. And again, we find these names. He names the altar there. El meaning God. So El, and then it's Elohi, which is again, El meaning God. O is of, and he means God, the God of Israel. God, El, the God of Israel. Remember, God has just changed his name in the last chapter, the God of Israel. So he's calling on the God of Jacob, really, because his name is Israel. Now remember what the word Israel means. The word Israel means governed by God, protected by God, led by God, governed by God. He's calling on the Lord. It's a good thing. But again, it's not the right place. You can call on the Lord and not be in the will of the Lord. And God will even meet you and answer you, and that's a part of God's wonderful grace. But it's not the right place. And so it says, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, who she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. So, and you can imagine being a daughter amongst, at this point, 11 brothers. She's like, hey, I'm going to go see the girls here. I'm going to go see the daughters of the land. So he pitches his tent. It's much like Lot did, isn't it? Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And pretty soon Lot's family was affected by Sodom and eventually was living in Sodom. Well, but by God's grace, this is where Jacob would be going the same. Pitches his tent outside the city gates. It's a wicked city. And so she wanders in the city. She starts mingling with the gals of the city. And the result of it is, it says, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Havite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and laid with her and violated her. Shechem is the son of the, if you would, king there, the prince of the city. And therefore, the city's named Shechem. And throughout the scriptures, we find this city. But here he sees her and he takes her, and it says, and he violates her. He rapes her. And so here's this innocent young virgin girl who now has been taken advantage of. And it says here of Shechem that his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So he takes her. Now, this was customarily for the Canaanites. It was customarily the way many times that they would marry someone. If you would marriage by force, they would take the woman. Let me just say this, ladies. Women didn't have as many rights as they do today in these pagan countries, in these pagan lands. And this is one of the reasons that you'll see later on in the scriptures that God tells the Israelites to go into the cities of the Canaanites and destroy them and kill men, women, and children. And you know, we look at that and think, why? How? I mean, that's brutal. But it's because their sin, their culture would then affect the children of Israel and ultimately affect the holy seed of Jesus Christ. And would not, they could not mingle. And it was God's word to them over and over and over again, not to mingle, not to take on the foreign gods, which every time we find Israel, being chastened by the Lord, being judged by the Lord, it's because they do that. And so it's not that God hates these people and God doesn't care about them. In fact, we're going to see, well, we already saw that God told Abraham that it was going to be a period of 400 years, and speaking about the children of Israel in Egypt, that he was going to give the Canaanites time to repent. And then God was going to bring them in and wipe them out. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to follow Yahweh, the God of Israel. They didn't want to follow that God. They worshiped all kinds of different gods, and their culture was one of great depravity, as you see here. And now we're going to find that this guy, now you can imagine this, this guy Shechem is honorable. He is a wonderful man amongst them. Now you and I look at him and he's a pig. But you'll see here that he's known to be the most honorable amongst the sons of Hamor. And so it says that Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, verse 4, give me this young woman as a wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with the livestock in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they came. So Jacob hears about his daughter being raped, and Jacob holds his peace. I don't know if that was right or that was wrong. It seems like Jacob has a problem with being passive, a problem with seeing sin and not dealing with it. And it is an issue and it is a problem. And we'll see this again. He'll do this again later. And later in the end of his life, he brings it up. But there's definitely a situation here. So he waits for his boys. Now, again, culturally, and there are many cultures today in the world, that you're a tribe. And so Jacob, he's like the chief of the tribe, and his sons are leaders in the tribe, if you would. And so they have counsel together. He's going to wait for them to come in. And when Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. So Shechem goes to his dad, says, I love this woman. I have deep feelings for her. I want to marry her. Let's go talk to these men. And so again, chief to chief. And that's what these are. These are tribes. The city of Shechem might not be what we might think. This large, huge, massive city is probably a lot smaller. And it's chief to chief, and let's talk. It's kind of what we think of tribes, Indian tribes and things of that sort. And the sons of Jacob came in from, verse 7, the field when they heard it. And notice the sons' response. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. And these things ought not to have been done. And so the boys are upset, and we're going to see especially her brothers. Now remember, there's four wives and there's 11 sons from one man and four women. And so there are some of those guys that are her direct brothers. They're full brothers, if you would. Other ones would be then half brothers. The boys are upset. And maybe they're upset because dad hasn't done anything. And later on, we're going to see that when their dad says, why have you taken revenge? And they says, we're not going to let these guys treat our sister like a harlot. And so they're angry. And you know, I wonder if Jacob would have stepped in and dealt with this a little differently. I wonder if Jacob would have done that, that there would have been something different about the response of the kids. And I think it's quite important for us to look at that, certainly as parents. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. So chief to chief, please give her to him as a wife and make marriage with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourself. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes. And whatever you say to me, I will give to you. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift that I might give it according to what you say to me, and give me the young woman as a wife. This is just appalling to me. I don't know about you, but wait a second. You just violated my sister. You want to find favor? Let me find favor in your eyes. And here, we've got a great deal for you. You can you know, marry our daughters, our women, and we will marry yours, and we will become one people. That's what he's saying. And we can trade, and you know, your possessions will grow, and we will be just a big, happy family. Let's reconcile this. And the young man, Shechem, says, hey, I will give you whatever price you want. A dowry was the bride price. I'll give you, you name it, I'll give it. I'm ready to pay. I love this woman. And so they're trying to strike a deal here. And again, notice you find Jacob is silent here, I think to his own destruction. And it says, but the sons of Jacob, notice it's the sons now answer. Now we already learned the sons were grieved and angry. The sons answered Shechem and his father and spoke deceitfully. Note that. And spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister. So they're speaking with deceit. Now, what is the deceit they're speaking? Well, we're going to see here. We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every, note this, every male of yours is circumcised, then we will give our daughter to you, our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And so here's their proposal. Okay, every man of the city, so grown men, now all the guys are like, oh, be circumcised. This is brutal, isn't it? Every man be circumcised, and because we can't, they're not speaking in honesty, they're not speaking with integrity, they're speaking with deceit. They're just saying this. Now maybe it was, they probably thought the guys wouldn't agree to that. And I think they were a little shocked as they did, but there still was deceit in their heart. They certainly weren't looking to make amends and peace. And again, we don't see Jacob in the dialogues. Just think, you know, he's passive and he's making a great mistake. And their words please Hamor and Shechem, verse 18, Hamor's son. So the young men did not delay to do these things because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable. Look at this. He, the rapist, was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gates of the city and spoke with the men of the city. Now, again, this is where the elders would sit. They would sit in the gates. And this is where the chiefs, if you would, and those that made the decisions would be. So the leaders of the city, Shechem and his father, come to the gates. Verse 21, this is what they say. These men are at peace with us. Again, deception is going on. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. Now you start seeing the motivation of Hamor, the father of Shechem. He says, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If any male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock... So here's the... This is a hard sell. I mean, they're trying to sell the guys for all of these men of the city to be circumcised. And so here's his pitch. Will not their livestock, their possessions, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And so they try to say, hey, think about it. I mean, and true, isn't it? If we become one people, there they are. They've got all this livestock. They've got all these servants. And there they are outside of the city. And their tent is out there. They can see it all. And we'll trade with them. And hey, if we intermarry, you know, our daughters are going to receive the inheritance of these men and vice versa. And this is a great deal. And I'm just thinking in my mind, it is. And all who went out, verse 24, of the gates of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised. All who went out of the gate of the city. And it came to pass on the third day. So The boys wait for the third day. When they were in pain, then the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. Wow. So they wait. Now only two of the boys. And who are they? They're the full brothers of Dinah. That's our sister. They had the same mother and same father. It's amazing here as you look at this, because here you have Simeon and Levi. The Levites, the priests, are from this line. The anger that is in their heart, the revenge, has taken over their logic. I don't know if they had forethought of saying, this is what we're going to do, and if they're all circumcised, we're going to wait, or if they didn't think they were going to do it, and then after they did it, they realized, you know what, we can take these guys. And you can just see them in their tent, like, you know what are we going to do? I mean, we're not going to make peace. I mean, there they are, they're all circumcised now, and they did this. You know, we're not making peace with those guys. They violated our sister, and what are we going to do? And I can just see them, and they're getting riled up, and they just put their swords on their sides, and it says, and they boldly came upon the city. And two men, and again, it was pretty much defenseless, the men of the city are at this point. I won't go into it any further besides that they didn't have scalpels. Oh, anyways, it was a bloody situation. And verse 26, and they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, plundered the city because of their sister. So now it seems like the other brothers come up and they come upon the slain and they all start plundering the city. Total revenge. I mean, you can just see kind of a riotous mindset going on here. And they come and they plunder the goods of the city because of their sister who was defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys that were in the city, and they went out to the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives. So now they've taken their kids and their wives and they've taken them captive and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said to him, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Wow. And again, I kind of sense in this tone, obviously dad is like, what did you do? He doesn't know. What did you, we made a covenant with these people. We made peace. And now all he sees is his sons coming back with all the kids and all the plunder and everything. And sons are overriding father. They're just running free doing what they did. They've just slaughtered every male that was living in a city. And his heart is filled with anxiety. And here you can see and hear in their tone, what are we going to do? Just sit back and do nothing like you've done, dad? I think it's very important for us to address real issues. And I think it's important for us to, certainly in a home or in a ministry, in a body, there's times we got to say that's wrong and there's got to be something done about it, but it's got to be done right. Lest we don't do something right about it and something is done in the flesh. This is a curse upon these boys. Later on, as Jacob is giving blessings to his sons, and as he's about to die and he's giving them blessings in chapter 49 and he blesses them, he withholds blessings from these two boys for what they've done. This is what it says, Genesis chapter. Let me read it to you. I think it's important here at this point. Genesis 49, it says verse 1, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I might tell you what shall befall you in the last days. So dad's going to give him word of prophecy. Gather together here, the sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father. And he says here, look at verse 5 with me. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. And he goes on to say, let my soul not enter into their counsel in verse 6. Let not my honor be united together in their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And so he doesn't give them a blessing, but he condemns them at his death. You guys are self-willed. You're filled with fury and anger. And because of it, I can't bless you, my sons. God doesn't condone this. Again, things are in the Word. Obviously, God's not condoning rape. He's not condoning murder. He's not condoning polygamy. He doesn't condone these things. He just records them for us. Well, you see the tragedy. The tragedy. Men left to their own devices in their own wrath. The wrath of man does not produce, James says, the righteousness of God. Be slow to speak and slow to wrath. The flesh will do things that it will only regret, that we will only regret. It is so important for us to do the right thing when someone does the wrong thing. They don't do that. We've heard the saying through our lives. One wrong doesn't make another wrong right. A wrong doesn't make it right. Well, he did that. You hear it with your kids. Well, they did that. So I did. Well, that doesn't matter. But you know, as adults, we do the same thing. Well, they said that to me, and I told them what I thought. I gave them a piece of my mind. It's not right. It's not right. When we are wronged, we are to not return evil for evil, but we are to return good towards evil. It's so important for us to do that. It really is, church. I really pray that we learn and glean from this. But Jacob right now, he's just thrashed. He's just like, I'm dead. The cities, because there's other Canaanite tribes, they're going to hear of this and we're dead. I mean, we are obnoxious to the, we just slew, we made a covenant with people and then we killed them. We have committed a great treachery in the land. We're dead. It's over. And so it says there in verse 1 of chapter 35, then God said to Jacob, I love this, rise, get up, to go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Now listen to this. Listen to God's response to failure. He didn't say, now, oh, just stay in your pit of despair. Listen to what he says. He says, arise. That's the grace of God. You have blown it. Jacob, you blew it. Your sons blew it. You have disgraced my name. You have returned evil for evil. But arise. I want you to rise up right now. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ tells you and I each and every day. The scriptures tell us to enter boldly to the throne of grace when we fail, that we might find grace to get help in time of need. Come, let God touch you. Let God minister to you. Let God change you. Get out of your pit of despair. Rise. And listen to where he tells them to go. It's a reoccurring theme from Genesis to Revelation. Go back to that place of worship. Go back to that first place. Go back to that place where I first met you. Genesis chapter 13. This is now back to Abraham's life. I can't help but read it, and you see the pattern here. It says, this is after Abraham lied about his wife, went to Egypt, didn't seek the Lord, totally blew it. And it says here in Genesis 13, verse 1, then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich, and it goes on, verse 3, and he went up on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made at the first, and Abram called on the name of the Lord. Go back to the place where you began. Go back to the altar that you built. Go back to the place of worship. Again, Abraham blew it. Go back. Jacob blew it. What does God say? Go back. Because remember 20 years earlier when he left, he was fearing for his life. He went to Bethel. God met him, showed him he'd be with him, gave him a covenant and a promise. And there he worshiped the Lord. And he named it, remember, the word Bethel means the house of God. Go back to the house of God. That's what he says to him. Go back to the house of God. Go back to that place. Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar. I'm back in verse 1 of our text. And make an altar to God who appeared to you when you fled. 20 years ago, go back to that place. Where is it that you need to go back to tonight? Now, I say it's from Genesis to Revelation because we're reminded clearly of the church of Ephesus, right? Jesus says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, all these, but you've left your first love. Repent and go back to that place. And it's a theme throughout the scriptures. It's God's grace. It's God's second, third, fourth, hundredth chance. Rise, get up. You're ready to commit suicide. Again, imagine what he was going through. His sons, the question has to come up. Where are all the wives they stole and the kids? What did they do with them? I mean, really, at this time, it would be a crime to leave them. They would all die. Now you got to support them. He's just got a mess. Everywhere he looks, it's a mess. What's he going to do? His daughter's been violated. His sons are dirty. I mean, they've just murdered people. He's got all this stuff. He's dead. God says, get up. Get up and go back to Bethel. And notice verse 2, this is what Jacob says. So God says, arise and go back. And in that, Jacob says to his household and to all that were with him, so that might refer to those others that were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves, change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. What just strikes me in verse 2 is Jacob immediately says, we need to repent. We need revival. Okay, he blew it radically. He said, and God comes and says, I love you. You know, that's what it is. It's the kindness and the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So Paul says in Romans chapter 2, God says, I love you. And you just get up. And God doesn't say repent. God just says, go back. And he reminds him of him. He reminds him of the house of God. And Jacob says to his whole family, now he takes leadership. You see this? Now he's a spirit. Now he's saying, hey, we need to get right with God. Put away those gods. Now, either his kids could have been dabbling with the occult, which was all around him, the Canaanites and these gods. It says they have gods in their hands. And remember that Rachel stole from her father some of these little idols and her dad came looking for him. And so could be those. But it could as well be the Canaanites that are now with him. And he's like, no, we're not doing this. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to clean this place. And so he tells them to do that. He tells them to purify themselves and to change their garments. I mean, their garments could have been, you know, bloodstained and the whole thing. Again, these people didn't have a whole wardrobe of clothes. We're going to purify, and it's an outward sign of what? An inward commitment. And outwardly, we're going to clean ourselves. And God might be saying that to some of us tonight. You want revival? Go back to that place. Maybe there's things in your life. Maybe outwardly. There's stuff. Maybe it's movies. Maybe there's music. Maybe there's things that were not once a part of our life that have slowly crept back in that we need to get rid of. We need to cleanse our garments. We need to purify ourselves. And we need to go back to that place of worship. I commend you for being here on Wednesday night. There used to be a lot more people that were here on Wednesday nights when there was a time where God was doing some real neat revival. And you know, there's a need for that again. A lot of people I've seen backslide and just kind of add to their Christianity, the things of the world, and mix with the Canaanites, the gods and the idols. And there needs to be a time of purging and cleansing and coming back to the Word of God and coming back to a prayer meeting, and coming back to worship and coming back to witnessing and just coming back to the simplicity of loving Jesus. And so it's just powerful what we see here. So they gave Jacob, verse 4, all their foreign gods which were in their hands and all their earrings which were in their ears, which is in connection to their worship. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And so leave it in Shechem, leave it all there, take it, cleanse it, bury it. I can remember the times when we'd have book burning things back in the backyard when people were getting saved. I mean, you know, we were burning albums and, you know, those days, records and tapes, and it kind of started smelling. But just people getting saved and just, gal, bury it. Bury the junk. Get it out. I want nothing but the things of God in my life. Go back to that place. You know, God knows where you are. Let the Holy Spirit search your heart tonight and let God touch you and do his work. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities. Jacob's fear that we're going to be obnoxious to the countries that are going to attack us were few. God protected them. The terror of God was on the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. Now look at verse 7. He built an altar, as God said to do, and now he follows through. And he built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he had fled from the face of his brother. Wow. Listen, he renames Bethel. Did you catch that? What does he rename it? He says El Bethel, El God. Now, Bethel means the house of God. Jacob renames the house of God to this, God, the house of God. And you say, what's semantics? What's the big, a huge deal. It's no longer the house of God. It's the God of his house. It goes from the place to the person. And I think it's very significant and very powerful. Think about it. It's no longer the place of worship. It's the God that inhabits the place of worship. It goes from principle to person. And that's what revival does. Because, church, it's not about studying the Word. It's not about the Bible. It's about the God of the Bible. We study the Word to know who? The God of the Word. It's not about raising our hands and singing and neat songs. It's about the God we're singing to. And so often we can miss that. So often we can be so involved in the thing and the move and the excitement of what's going on, and we miss the very God that it's all about. And when revival hits, that's what happens to someone's life. They come back to not just the place of worship, but the God that inhabits that place. See, that's what we need. We need a relationship with the Lord, and not so much a relationship with the things of the Lord. It's something we really need to think about. And as we're praying, it's about him. I can say, well, what did I do in the beginning? What should I go back to? Well, I could tell you the Word, I mean, meditating and some stronger prayer and some awesome worship and just giving my heart to the Lord and sharing the gospel and all of these things, and we can talk about them. But I can easily just go do those. That's what I got to do. I do. But I miss him. You have the greatest worship in the world and never worship. It's so important for us. And as I've seen God work in people's lives and really pour out his Spirit, it's always been when people didn't really know a lot about God, but they did know God. And they just knew, I love God. And you know, it didn't matter if the guitar was out of tune. We're just here for the Lord. If you can tune it, tune it. We're just in love with God. You know, and you find just a simplicity, and you don't find a lot of people complaining. Oh, well, what about that? I want that, this and that. It just doesn't happen. Because it's not about that, this. It's about him. It's an awesome place. So as he comes back, the Lord brings them to that reality. Hey, it's not about the house of God. It's about the God of the house of God. It's not about just going back to the church. Oh, he does that, that house. But it's going back to the God that that house is all about. And you know, what a word. What a word for us. And God has so much for us here in these passages. And running out of time, but just a couple more thoughts here. It says that Deborah, Rebecca, which is Jacob's mom's nurse, died. So it seems like Jacob's mom had already died. But kind of like, if you would, Jacob's nanny through his life, she was there with him, and she died. And so after revival, there was sorrow. And he buried her there at the tree at Bethel. And he names it the tree of weeping, or the terebinth tree of weeping. So just because God's doing revival doesn't always mean that everything is perfect. There was death and there was pain, but you know, you're able to handle suffering and pain when you know the God of the house of God. There's strength there. And it says, verse 9, and then God appeared to Jacob again. And it goes on to talk about that, how God reminds him of his name. Remember, God changed his name to Israel. Listen to this. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. No, wait a second. God just already said that in chapter, what was it, 32. What's going on? Maybe he felt like I blew it. I'm no longer the governed of God. I blew it. I mean, here goes governed of God, and he goes to Shechem. His daughter is violated, and his sons are murderers. Oh, is God really leading me? God reminds him, remember your name. It's still that name, because it's based on God's grace. Also, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful. Reminds him of the promise. Multiply nations, and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and your descendants after you, I will give this land. Then God went up from him in that place where he had talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called that place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. So again, God speaks and he worships after the death of someone very dear to him. He then worships and God reminds him of his grace that he has on him. Then he journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to Ephrath, Rachel travailed in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Sounds difficult. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. So here's the nurse, the midwife there, and she was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called his name Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephron. That is Bethlehem. So this place here is Bethlehem. And she dies there on her way to Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which is a pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. So she bears her last son. Now, what's interesting to me, just a couple thoughts here. What's interesting to me is that she begged her husband, give me children or I will die. Remember that, right? God gave her a child. She named that child Joseph, which means God will add. Which means God will add another son. She wasn't content with that one. Give me more! And in her getting more, God did give her more, she actually died. And Jacob obviously was sorrowed again. Remember, she's his favorite, the one he loved and the one he served for. And so it says he journeyed there. And then in verse 22, it says, it happened that Israel dwelt in the land, and Reuben went up and laid with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now again, passive. Oldest son goes and lays with dad's concubine. And you think, what is that? And that's it. And you're just going to move on from here. Later again, you go to Genesis chapter 49. Father rebukes him, doesn't give him a promise, says, you dishonored me by doing that. What it was culturally is that as dad is getting ready to die, you're assuming the authority of your father before he's gone. You're going and taking his wife. And it's in a sense, it's not so much a sexual thing here. It's more of an inheritance thing. And that's what he's doing. But it's a dishonoring thing to do it to dad while dad's still living. And so he dishonors his father greatly. Jacob says nothing about it. Seems like he had a problem with that in his life. And then it lists here the sons of Jacob. And obviously now the 12th has been born, and it says, and Jacob came to his father, verse 27, Isaac, in Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. And now the days of Isaac, so we now see Isaac, the father of Esau and Jacob, was 180 years old. So Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his son Esau and Jacob buried him. Interesting, Esau now is back in the picture at what? The burial of their father, which is interesting to me, because so was Isaac and Ishmael. They came back together after being separated for so long. And then, and we won't go through it because it's basically a complete genealogy, but chapter 36 goes on and it is the genealogy of Esau. I just want to cover two verses in it. Verse 6, it says, "And Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his house, and cattle and all his animals and goods which he had," because he obviously been back in the land there at Hebron with dad, and his dad died and the whole thing. "And he went to the country away from the presence of his brother." Very important. So Esau and Jacob now will part for good. And it sounds like Abraham and Lot, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. Verse 7, "And the land which they were was not strong enough that they could support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir." Esau is, as it says, Edom. And in the last verse of the chapter says the last phrase, "Esau was the father of the Edomites." And so the whole chapter in between these two points is a genealogy of Esau and just kind of lays out his genealogy. It is interesting in verse 32 that Jobah, that is mentioned there, is probably the ancient Job. And so you see that Job was a descendant of Esau and lived during this time. It's interesting in verse 28 that Uz is there mentioned in Job 1:1, which is there mentioned in verse 28. And Bozrah, which is where Job was, is that area which is mentioned in Isaiah. And so just a couple little nuggets there that you can think through. It's a genealogy. You probably wouldn't have caught those and you probably would have skipped it anyways. I know we went a little bit over and I know we covered four chapters, but that was important because next week we start on the life of Joseph. And so from here on out, it gets real exciting as we get into chapter 37, and God has so much for us. Continue to study God's word. Continue to read through Genesis as we go through it. And God, I know, has so much for us. I pray revival comes upon us and the Lord really does his work in our hearts this week. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. God, it is so rich and so right. And God, there's so much for us to learn. And so tonight we humble ourselves before you. And we ask, God, that you would purify our hearts. And that, Lord, we just want to draw near to you and ask, God, that you would just be magnified and that you'd be glorified. And that, God, you would convict us where, Lord, we need that conviction. You would help us to see the tragedy that many times we bring into our lives because, Lord, we don't seek righteousness and pursue holiness. God, and when we don't, Lord, and we find ourselves falling down, God, we want to stand up because you say, arise, go back to Bethel, go back to the place of worship. And God, we want to come back, but we want to come back to find the person of Jesus.